Well, let me pray as we begin in God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray that you will open our eyes to the wonderful things you have written here. Help me to speak clearly. Help us all to hear your Word for us tonight. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but Valentine's Day is coming up this week. If you are the sort of person who needs to be reminded of this, consider this your reminder. It's on Friday, by the way. Now, I don't know if you love Valentine's Day, you hate it, or maybe you just think it's a vapid, made-up day just for selling cards, roses, and restaurant tables. Whatever you feel, something about Valentine's Day is changing. I wonder if you've noticed this. There's an interesting change happening. People are increasingly using Valentine's Day not to celebrate their romantic relationships, but to celebrate the genuine love in their good friendships. I present to you Galentine's Day. A day where some women get together to celebrate their long and enduring relationships and the real love that they have in their friendship. For the gentlemen, there is Palentine's Day, probably less popular. I'm sure it will catch on. But this raises a really helpful question. What is it that makes for true love? And I'm not talking romantic love here. I'm talking about the true love between friends, true love between brothers and sisters in Christ. What does genuine love look like in this kind of relationship? Well, thankfully, we as Christians, we have a head start in working this out because so much of the Bible is dedicated to helping us understand brotherly love, as it's called, love to one another, what genuine love looks like in the context of the church or in Christian relationships, wherever we find each other. It shows us that showing honor is part of this Christian, genuine Christian love. Serving one another, even when it's hard. Following in the footsteps of Jesus. Caring for one another. Going out of your way to help one another. These are the things that make up this brotherly love, genuine Christian love. I played soccer for a number of years, and you probably wouldn't recognize me if you saw me on the soccer field. I'm loud, I yell, and I'm aggressive. Not in a kind of fighting way, competitive. But I also had a problem. I had little tolerance for what I considered to be bad calls by the referee. I would argue. I would yell back at the ref. I would get angry. I'd blow up. I'm not proud of this. But I was playing on a team with a few of my friends from Beach Mission. It was a team that they were on the team, and then a few other people were on the team who weren't Christians. And one of my Christian brothers pulled me aside one day and told me that my behavior towards the referee did not fit with my claim to be a follower of Jesus. And it shocked me. It made me sad to think that my behavior was so obvious to everyone. About half the team were Christian, but I was representing Christ to the other half of the team and to the referee and to the opposing side. And I was sad. I was sad at the way I was representing Christ. You see, I'm very thankful for my friend. I'm very thankful for the way that he genuinely loved me and was willing to rebuke me. I'm very thankful that my friend loved me enough to rebuke me and make me sad. So here's the thing. I hope you have someone willing to make you sad. It's an odd thing to say. I hope you have someone willing to make you sad. I hope you are willing to make someone else sad. Now, obviously, there are qualifications here. But in our passage today, we're going to see that genuine Christian love, it involves all sorts of wonderful things, but it also involves a willingness to hurt at times. Willingness to make people sad to lead to their salvation and to protect them against eternal death. So we're going to see three things as we go through what Paul has said here to the Corinthian church. Firstly, we're going to see Paul's genuine love for the Corinthian church that he has written this letter to. Secondly, we're going to see their good grief. Their good grief. And finally, we're going to see Paul's encouragement. So firstly, Paul's genuine love in action. Paul has been through quite a lot with this church that he's written this letter to. The account of his visit to Corinth comes in Acts chapter 18, where he preaches the gospel in that city for about 18 months, and many people come to follow Jesus. A new church is born as Paul preaches the gospel and people are saved. And Paul develops a deep relationship with the church that has grown there. And he has genuine love and affection for the Corinthians. Hear what he says a few verses before what we read tonight. Chapter 7, verse 2, Paul says, "Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you." Paul has a deep love for the Corinthian church, but it was a complex relationship. Back in chapter 1 of this letter, we see that Paul had actually let the Corinthians down in some way. He had told them that he was going to come back and visit them, and they were looking forward to this. He was going to come and visit them on his way through to preach in Macedonia, but he didn't do that. What he did instead was send them a letter and go himself to Macedonia. And here in verse 5, Paul rejoins that story and tells us what happened once he'd arrived in Macedonia. See there in verse 5, chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within." So when he arrived at Macedonia, he had a rough time. There was all sorts of conflict on the outside. But what really gutted him, what really left him hurting inside, was the fear he had, not at his own situation, but his fear he had for the Corinthian church. And why did he have this fear? Well, in Paul's genuine love, he had made them sad and he didn't know how they would respond because he had sent them a letter. He sent them a letter out of his genuine love and concern for them, and this letter brought them great hurt. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "I wrote as I did so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." So Paul wrote to this church to deal with a real issue in the church. He wrote out of his great love because something was going on in the Corinthian church. And this brought great anguish to Paul. There was sin in this church. And Paul saw the effects that this sin was having. He was terrified that if they continued in this sin, it would tear them apart as a church. And he was terrified that it would lead them away from Christ. And he feared for them because he loved them. He loved them genuinely. I mean, if he didn't love them, if he didn't really care about what happened for them, he could sort of chalk them off as a loss and move on to the next town and plant a new church and forget about the Corinthians. But no, he genuinely loved them with a love shaped by Christ, and that led him to write a letter, a sternly worded letter with tough truths in it, rebuking them for their sin, and it made them sad. See there in verse 9? Paul says that his letter hurt them. His letter hurt them. My friend, my soccer teammate, put himself out on a limb to say something that could have been very hurtful. And I'm very glad that he did. He said something that pointed out the sin in me and the way that it was affecting a whole range of people, but especially my own relationship with the Lord. And this is what Paul has done for this church. He sent them this letter, he's told them the hard truths, and now he is fearful. He waits to see what their response will be. And this is our second point. We see the Corinthians' good grief. Paul's genuine love has genuinely made them sad, and this makes Paul happy. See that in verse 8 and 9? Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. Just to be clear, Paul is not happy at their sorrow because he's a jerk. He's happy because of how they responded in their sorrow. They responded with godly sorrow, which led them to repentance. Verse 9, I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Paul sees God's hand in this. God's intention for the Corinthian church was that they would hear from Paul and be so convicted that what they were doing was wrong, it would make them sad. Sadness leading to repentance, leading to changing, to turning around from what they were doing, leading to salvation. Because Paul had hurt them, but he hadn't damaged them. In fact, he'd done the opposite of damage. This pain had protected them from damage. One of my brothers, when we were little, touched the hot plate in our kitchen when it was hot. The pain from that, you know, the pain can actually be a good thing, can't it? It warns us of danger so that we don't do that again. My brother, in his wisdom, did touch it again, but that's another story. But pain is actually meant to change us. And this godly pain, godly sorrow that the Corinthian church had felt, changed them. It brought about a response in them, turning away from their sin and turning back to God. This is godly sorrow. They were sad. And Paul has no regrets. But you see, they had an option. They had two responses they could have had. Two types of sadness, Paul says. He says there is another type of sadness, worldly sadness, worldly grief, worldly sorrow. And this is the idea where someone confronts you, you have been doing something wrong, they confront you, and you are sad because of how this affects you. You're sad that you've been found out. You're sad that there are some consequences that you have to deal with because you've been found out. Grief, but no repentance. Grief, but no change. That's worldly sorrow that does not lead to anything good. In fact, it leads to death. I hope you have someone who loves you enough to be willing to make you sad. I'm so very thankful for my friend, willing to put our relationship in the line to tell me that what I was doing was wrong. I hope you have someone in your life who is willing, who loves you enough, who is willing to make you sad so that you can repent when you need to. And I hope that you love others here at your church, here amongst your brothers and sisters here, here are other Christians who you love enough that you're willing to put that relationship on the line to tell them when they need to change and bring that temporary hurt to them. Because that's what Paul did, isn't it? He put this relationship on the line. He sent them this letter that caused them grief, and then he waited in fear, waiting to see if they would how they would respond to him, waiting to see if he would have a relationship with them anymore. But I fear that we who live in the age of offense are unwilling to put our relationships on the line to actually bring correction or rebuke to the people that we love. I've put together a sinner's guide to rebuking up on the screen. For those of us who are trusting the Lord Jesus, for those of us who are united to Christ and united to other Christians, those who we love, we have a responsibility to point out sin, to see repentance and restoration. But it's a tricky thing, and we want to do it wisely and carefully. So here are just a few guides, a sinner's guide to rebuking. I would say that if you are thinking of pointing out sin or rebuking someone who you don't really love, you don't have relationship with, you don't pray for them, then you are in a dangerous situation. That is a very dangerous place to be. This should be for people that you care for deeply and you want to see them change. For people that you pray for. Where you can, please get guidance from someone older and wiser than yourself. Someone who's not just going to agree with your point of view, but can give you guidance. Paul says in Ephesians 4 to speak the truth in love. And so this must be done lovingly and gently and carefully. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaks of this idea of pointing out sin, and he gives an image of someone who can see a speck of dust in their friend's eye, and they're trying to point it out to them, and they don't know that there's a whole log sticking out of their own eye. Jesus says to deal with your own sin first before you even attempt to go and point it out to someone else. And 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Rebuke gently. And in all of this, pray, because we need God's grace. We need God's grace because we get this wrong at times. We need God's grace to give us the courage to say what needs to be said. And we need God's grace to be able to receive what is said and respond with godly sorrow. Now, let me say this. Too many times in churches and too many times in Christian relationships, this idea of rebuking or correcting is used actually as a form of bullying or harassment. Christian leaders can be tempted to rebuke people who don't agree with them or aren't on board with their vision or their idea of what should be happening. And Paul gives no grounds for this. That is wrong. Rebuking in this setting should only be done in love and for the good of the other person, to see them flourish in their relationship with the Lord and not be to settle grievances between us. Well, Paul's genuine love for the Corinthian church has led him to point out sin, and the Corinthian church have responded with good grief, godly grief, and they've repented. And this leads to Paul's encouragement. Final point, Paul's encouragement. The result is a restored relationship between the Corinthian church and Paul. He had been worried. He'd put this relationship on the line to point out this sin, and he'd feared that this relationship was broken, that they would not listen, they would not repent, but he heard good news. See there in verse 6? I'll start at verse 5. When we came to Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within, but God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Can you imagine the relief that Paul felt as Titus turned up and Titus says, Paul, the Corinthian church, they received your letter and it made them very sorrowful, but they have repented. They've turned from their sin. They've restored in their relationship. In fact, they are restored to you. They love you and are so thankful to you for your care for them. Can you imagine the joy in Paul's heart as he heard this? This relationship restored. In fact, I would go so far as to say beyond restored, actually even improved. This is a deepening of the relationship and trust between Paul and the Corinthian church, because they have been through this together where he has pointed out their sin and they have come to repentance and reconciliation with their God and reconciliation with him. A deepening of this relationship, and Paul's encouraged. Paul's encouraged. We've seen that genuine Christian love can actually lead to hurt at times when it points out sin. And there's a few ways to respond to this. We can respond in worldly grief or anger or being upset at the messenger or sadness that we've been found out, or godly sorrow, hearing these words, repenting, turning to God and having a restored and renewed and strengthened relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, and a restored and renewed and strengthened relationship with our brother or sister who loved us enough to tell us what we needed to hear. Tough words, tough love. And in God's kindness, this can often lead to great encouragement. Now, there are times when this is going to go wrong. There are times when rebuke is not going to be delivered well. And there are going to be times when we hear rebuke and our initial response is anger and sadness, not godly sadness. But in God's kindness, sometimes even those things can be overcome. And he can develop in us true sorrow for our sin and great repentance. I hope you have someone who loves you enough to be willing to make you sad. It's very countercultural, isn't it? I hope you love your brothers and sisters enough to be willing to make them sad for their sake and for God's glory. And I hope that we as a church will not just shy away from this because it's too hard or too threatening or too scary, but that we will deeply love one another and to be able to say the things that need to be said. And if we do, I think that will lead to greater depth, greater relationships, greater repentance, greater joy in the Lord, and greater family relationship together. I'm still very thankful for my friend. I mean, I like him for other things other than just pointing out my failings. He's a wonderful fellow. And in fact, this, thinking through this and preparing this has made me realize I don't think I've ever told him this story. He probably doesn't even remember, but he has had an impact on me. And I want to actually go the next step, like the Corinthian church, and actually say, this has had a great, this has brought a greater depth to our relationship. And I'm very thankful for him. Let me pray. Loving Father, thank you that you are a kind and gracious God. Thank you that you have saved us together to not be lone wolf Christians, but to be part of a family, to be brothers and sisters together, and to have this incredible responsibility to each other. Please help us to take this responsibility seriously and to love one another deeply, to be able to point out sin. And we pray that we will do that graciously and humbly and carefully. And we pray that you'll give us the grace to hear rebuke and to receive it humbly and gracefully and carefully. Help us to continue to repent of our sin and draw ever closer to you through the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.